Wow, what a beautiful time of worship. Hallelujah, it was finished upon that cross. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this Sunday, knowing that it was my turn to preach again, and a number of weeks ago was thinking about where would the Lord have me go, and it just seemed like the Lord... seemed like the sense I got from the Lord is, you'll know after the missions conference. Okay? So I waited. And then I knew. What a wonderful week we had last week. What a wonderful Sunday. As we were here and we were introduced to 8 different mission organizations and how the Lord is using them around the world. And then through the message of Brother Joe, as he reminded us that we have the responsibility, to continue the message that the angels brought that night to the shepherds. Glory to God on the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. That the shalom has come, and that the shalom is available for everybody. And the loving kindness and the mercy of God is available to everybody. And we were challenged. We were challenged to continue to show forth that message and to introduce the shalom of God to the world around us and His mercies that are new every morning. And it just seemed like the Lord was impressing upon my heart that throughout that message, probably many of us had a sense of where the shalom is missing in our arena, or where the mercy and the loving kindness of God may need to be spread in our arena. Or maybe for some of you, you got a sense of a call to leave this community and to go maybe to one of the organizations that was represented here, or maybe God laid another organization on your heart that you felt a sense of call to. And so this week may have been a week of contemplation. What does that all mean? And of testing, was it God who was calling you, or were you just caught up in the moment or something? But as I was meditating, what does God want me to share today? It felt like He wanted me to share this. Faithful is He who calls you. Whether your call was to some foreign field, or whether your call was to a neighbor, whether your call was to a coworker, whether your call was to a relative, or whether your call was to engage in some project or some involvement that isn't directly related to evangelism, but it was a call to become involved in something that previously you were resistant to. And so I believe God wants us to focus this morning on the confidence that we can have that He is faithful to His call. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. It was interesting as I was thinking about this, a number of verses came to mind. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Lamentations, though the Lord's mercies are not through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalms 36, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And then the text we'll be returning to numerous times this morning. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. As I was studying this past week, I came across a word that isn't real familiar to us in the description of God, that God's attributes are immutable. And I came across an article that was written by an English Puritan. I'm not familiar with him, back in the 1600s. It was an article written by another man I'm not familiar with, but just a couple of quotes from that article. What does it mean that God is immutable? It means that he is unchangeable in his essence, his nature, and his perfections. This entails, among other things, that God cannot increase or decrease in his essence or attributes. It also entails that he lacks nothing and needs nothing outside of himself. As Chernock puts it, he is without any new nature, new thought, new will, new purpose, or new place. In other words, God is a necessary being. He is necessarily what he is, and therefore is unchangeably what he is. The God we serve is immutable, and when it comes to faithfulness, he doesn't have the ability to be unfaithful. His faithfulness is immutable. He doesn't have to get up in the morning and think about, yeah, I got to remember to be faithful today. I got to remember. There's a lot of people counting on me. Got to remember to be faithful today. He doesn't have to do that. That's one of his attributes. And he's immutable. And so today, we want to focus on this verse from a number of different aspects. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. And I believe that this is a banner. This verse could be a banner that would be placed over Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look a little bit this morning at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at it through a different lens. Hebrews chapter 11, you're familiar with. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's a list of many, many different heroes of the faith and how they were faithful to God. And our focus usually is on these various characters and how they were faithful. This morning, I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 11 through a different lens, and that is the lens of the faithfulness of God. Because the reason that these heroes of faith could be heroes of faith is because of the faithfulness of God. And over again, if we unpack some of these stories, we come face to face with the faithfulness of God. And so this morning, if you're wrestling with a call in your life, something that you feel like the Lord is wanting you to pursue, and you're questioning around it, I'm hopeful this morning that the Holy Spirit will encourage you with the fact that faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. It's not all up to you, because God is faithful. And so I'm going to read a number of these verses here from Hebrews chapter 11, and you can just be thinking about it as we read over these names and allow the Lord to bring to you some new thoughts about his faithfulness. And then we're going to unpack a few of them, not near all of them. Beginning at Hebrews chapter 11, reading verses, first of all, verses 6 through 12, and then jumping down to verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Then jumping down to 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You say, well, Dave, shouldn't you stopped before you got in the middle of verse 35 when it says, and others? No, I think you see the faithfulness of God in the last part of that chapter just as much as you do in the first part of the chapter. I think that's one of the blessings of the martyr's mirror, is that we see that in the midst of those kinds of experiences, God's grace is sufficient to give them the ability to endure those things in supernatural kinds of ways. There's accounts in the martyr's mirror of people that are being burned at the stake that had their tongues cut out because they were singing as the fires were burning their lower parts of their body. They were singing. That's supernatural, folks. That, I believe, represents a touch from God, a touch of grace from God that gave them the ability to endure that or maybe even not feel it. I don't know what their testimony would be if we'd know. Here is a faith. But more than here is a faith, the hero of a faithful God who walks with them every step of the way. So we're just going to unpack a couple of them and not in great detail, but just going here in the first one mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, talks about Noah. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 6. Going to read a few verses here from Genesis chapter 6 where Noah receives his call. You know that Noah was, the earth had become corrupt, and God saw what was going on in the earth, and he decided in verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Then God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window in the ark. And you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door in the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is on the has breath in the earth, has the breath of life. And everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind, into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing, and of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him to do. What a project. What a call that God had upon Noah's life. It describes the ark that he was to build. There it says about, you know, all these different cubits, you know. Well, a cubit is thought to be about 18 inches. And so those numbers don't mean a lot to us because we don't talk about cubits anymore. But in looking at what that would mean that the ark was 450 feet long, it was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high. So to get a picture of how high it was, it's 22 feet from where the ceiling starts here to the floor. So the ark was twice as high as this room, as this wall. It was 75 feet wide. That would go from this wall to the other side of the kitchen. And it was 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half. But to get a picture of what it would be in this property, if you were to take the ark and with a crane you were to lift it up and you were to transport it out our driveway and set the far end of the ark at the stop sign and you were to let it down, it would smash our carport and would come within 8 feet of our doors. That's what God called Noah to do. And we know they didn't have electricity. And they didn't have Gap Power Company to go and rent things from. What a project. And we know from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that it took 120 years. And then the call of God upon them, not only to build the ark, but they were to fill it with animals, two of every kind, two of every bug, two of every creeping thing. They were to fill it with animals. And the food, they were to gather all the food, and evidently there's evidently a lot more that Noah received than what's written for us, because he had to know how much food to gather. So he must have had some kind of sense as to how long they'd be on the ark. Now, I don't know, maybe God just multiplied it, you know, like Jesus did with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know how that was. But there must have been some nagging questions on Noah's heart as he received this call from the Lord. How are we going to do this? How are we going to build this thing? And then as I was thinking about this, how are we going to pay for it? I mean, that thing would have cost, they had monetary, I'm sure they had some kind of system of monies. And how are they going to live while they do this? What's going to be their income? I'm sure there had to be oodles and oodles of questions. But God's faithfulness, it's interesting. It just simply says there in verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so did he. Don't you wish that Noah would have kept a journal and that it would be available to us today, that he would have kept note of all the God sightings that he had along the way? And just in passing, just a little side note, you know, I think that's so important for us to be aware of God's sightings. I think it's one of the things that we can so easily do is not really pay attention to the God sightings that are available to us probably daily. I know that was one of the interesting things that when we went on mission trips, when I go along on mission trips in the past, at the end of the day as we debriefed to talk about what were the God sightings that you saw today as you were involved in your different activities of the mission trip. But I wonder what Noah's God sightings were, of the ways they assembled, ways they first of all gathered the timbers that would have been needed for that ark, and how it was to be first and second and third floors. So how did they get them up to the third floor? And then to pitch the whole thing with pitch inside and out, that would have been gallons and gallons and hundreds of gallons of pitch. But it just simply says, thus Noah did all that God commanded him. How did he do it? He did it because God was faithful. He didn't have the ability to do this without God. No way. But God's faithfulness showed up. And I'm sure there was hundreds, maybe thousands, I'm sure thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of God sightings that Noah would have been able to record, and maybe did, that wasn't preserved. God's faithfulness. Then the animals came in. You know, initially it says that you shall bring them in, but then it says that God, that they came to Noah and came in. And then the whole business of being in that ark for close to a year, and God preserved them, and eventually they all safely exit the ark. The faithfulness of God. And then going back to Hebrews, I'll just touch on a couple. Abraham, it talks about Abraham, and I'm not gonna unpack this much, but just to remember that God's call on Abraham's life is to go to a land that I will show you. God didn't tell him where he was going when he left. He just said, leave, and I will show you when you get there. And God did. God showed him. And then with the whole business of needing to sacrifice his son Isaac, and you remember the story, But he was going up there because the Bible says here in Hebrews that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed that Isaac was the one that was going to be his heir. And I'm sure he didn't understand why in the world do you want me to kill him. But he was willing to be faithful. But God was faithful as well. That he was, as he was ready to slay his son, God showed him a ram that was caught in the thicket. And he was able to sacrifice the ram instead of his son. The faithfulness of God came even in the midst of that kind of a horrendous call. Must have seemed horrendous to Abraham. And then it goes on with Sarah. And again, I won't unpack this much, but called to be the mother of many nations. And she was barren and came up with the substitute plan of Hagar. It wasn't God's plan. And when she was 90 years old, God's faithfulness came in, and she was able to become pregnant way past the age of childbearing. And it says, because she trusted that he who promised would be faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. And then the next one, even though it doesn't say much here in Hebrews chapter 11 about Joseph, as I read over this chapter, Joseph sort of jumped out of me, because Joseph's call was different. Joseph, the Lord revealed Joseph's call to him in dreams when I believe he was 12 years old. And he had these dreams about the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and the stars sort of bowed down to him, and then about sheaves. And again, it was, and it represented his brothers bowing down to him. And I don't know what Joseph may have assumed out of that call. I think he recognized it was the call of God, but I imagine that Joseph probably thought he was going to be the head of the family clan and the family farming operation that they were going to have, and sort of saw himself as the God-appointed head of their farming operation. But we know that it didn't work out that way. And I'm sure there must have been some questions on Joseph's heart when his brothers sold him down to Egypt. And he's taken there as a slave. And then as he's sold into Potiphar's house, and you know that he went through a tremendous journey of difficult things. Sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, sent to prison, forgotten by the people that he interpreted their dreams. In fact, it says that after he interpreted their dreams and they went back, they forgot about it. It went 2 full years. The Bible says 2 full years afterwards until they remembered Joseph and finally brought him to the attention of Pharaoh. But it's interesting that in Genesis, a number of places, it talks about how God was with Joseph. In Genesis 39, I'll start at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, verse 2, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then also in verse 21, it says, verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison. This was after he was accused of raping his wife, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And then again down in verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hands because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I think we see here in this, God had a call on Joseph's life. But he wasn't into that part of his life yet, where the ultimate call of God was going to spring into action. Some would see him as going through the process of refinement to get to the place where God could initiate the ultimate call in his life. I have a series of messages on a CD, a number of sermons on the life of Joseph, and it's entitled Detours to Destiny. And it's the idea that sometimes, you know, when you go on a detour, many times it has to do with construction. And the premise of the speaker is that Joseph needed some construction. Joseph really was pretty much a spoiled brat at home. This coat of many colors that he wore out to the field to go check on his brothers, some would believe that it was on the order of a tuxedo in our day, that it would have been an outfit that would have only been worn to the most formal of occasions. Joseph chose to wear it to go out to check on his brothers out in the field. So Joseph needed some construction. And so he had some detours in his life. But God was with him in all of that. And it's interesting, in the naming of his children, we see that he trusted God. In verse four, in chapter 41, verse 51, it says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So he sees the involvement of God in his life of giving him the ability to not become bitter against what happened to him. And he could have become bitter to have his brothers sell him to a foreign country and for him to lose complete touch with his family and all that's back there, all the dreams that he probably had. God kept him from becoming bitter. And then the second son, Ephraim, is in the next verse. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He testified to the presence of God and the involvement of God in his life. And then ultimately, when his brothers came down in Genesis chapter 45, he testifies to God's sovereign faithfulness. Listen to these few verses from Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. God was faithful in the life of Joseph. Joseph would have had many God sightings as well of the faithfulness of God, who even though it was a call that required testing and purifying, ultimately God gave him the grace to go through that and then to initiate the ultimate call in Joseph's life. And then going back to Hebrews, for the last illustration is Moses. And I'm not going to unpack much of Moses' history. You're familiar with the story. But when he received the call of God at the burning bush, that had to be a momentous thing for Moses. I mean, he had left Egypt as a fugitive from justice. He had killed an Egyptian. And for all he knew, they were still looking for him. Oh, it had been 40 years, but I'm sure there were some in that palace that remembered him. And he was called by God to go to Pharaoh. That's a new Pharaoh. It's not the one that he had ran away from. But I wonder if the daughter of that Pharaoh that he is running away from might have still been alive. He might have had some stepbrothers that were in the kingdom. And then his call was to go back to Pharaoh and to demand that the children of Israel would be released. And they were the workforce of the whole nation of Israel, or nation of Egypt. And he must have had 1,000 questions. But God was faithful. I mean, Moses gave a bunch of excuses right off the top, and one of them was that he can't talk. And so God said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. He can talk. He'll be your tongue. Then God gave him the ability to do miracles with his rod, you know, water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, even death of the firstborn. God gave him the ability to perform miracles. And then when they were finally released, God gave them a pillar of cloud on their side that gave light, or a pillar of fire on their side that gave light, and a pillar of cloud on the other side that hid them from the Egyptians. And God led them with that pillar supernaturally. God's faithfulness showed up. God's faithfulness showed up at the edge of the Red Sea, gave Moses the ability to divide the sea so that they could pass through, and all the Egyptians were drowned. I'm sure all the God sightings that Moses had are not recorded for us. You see, the reason why they are heroes of faith is because of the faithfulness of God. And I think it's interesting that here in Hebrews, verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel." And if this chapter would continue on down through history, there would be many other people that could be added to this list. And I suspect there are some people in this room this morning that could be added to this list, who have experienced the faithfulness of God and have stepped out in places where they didn't feel like they had what it took, but they trusted God to be faithful and they found Him to be such. And this morning, it may be your turn. It could be that this past week, all of a sudden, your number came up. And God is saying to you, "I want to add you to this list. I know the call that I have on you may seem hard. It may seem big. It may seem unsurmountable. But I want you this morning to trust in my faithfulness." And the worship team can come and get ready to lead us in the closing song at this time. But as they were playing the intro this morning, "All for Jesus, Jesus, all for Jesus," it just went through me. That's the way we need to end this service this morning. I'm not asking for a public demonstration of your commitment. You're welcome to do that. If it feels like God would want you to come to the altar and just spend some time in prayer, you're welcome to do that. But for whatever the call is that God has in your life, whether it's to go, whether it's to stay, whether it's a neighbor, a relative, a coworker, whatever it is,
It's your turn. It's your turn to be added to the heroes of faith and to step out, to step out into whatever the Lord is calling you with confidence, because His faithfulness is immutable. Let me remind you of these verses. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Though the Lord's mercies are through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And finally, faithful is He who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. His faithfulness is immutable. You can count on it. His guidance and His grace will be sufficient, because He is the one that promises to bring it to pass. It's not all up to you. You have a part to play, but it's not all up to you. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word again this morning. I thank You for preserving this chapter that demonstrates Your faithfulness over and over and over again. And I'm thankful, Lord, that heroes of faith did not end at the end of this chapter, but have been our heritage down through centuries. And here we are today. And somehow, Lord, it just seems to me that what You're saying to some of us this morning is that it's our turn. It's our turn to step out into the unknown. It's our turn to take that risk. It's our turn to move forward in faith. And so I pray this morning that as we conclude this service, that if that's what You're speaking into our heart this morning, You would confirm it in an unmistakable way, that the call would be clear, but that You also will, with that call, increase our faith. We want to trust. I'm reminded of the Father whose Son was possessed, and You said to Him, if he can believe, all things are possible. And then He said, Lord, I believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. And so, Lord, if there's those areas of doubt, those areas of unbelief that are hounding us, I pray that You would help those areas, that You would encourage us, that You would remind us of Your immutable faithfulness. So bless us as we sing this song together. May we sense You speaking to our hearts. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Shall we stand together for the singing of the song? And after the song is over, you can consider yourselves dismissed.
Jesus, all I am. dismissed.